Good morning. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day, and I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. Glad to have you. There are moments when we serve God, and it's easy. And there are moments when the heat gets turned up, in other words, when it becomes difficult, when it gets hard. In Daniel 3 here, we have three young Hebrew men who face a literal furnace because they refused to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Their words in Daniel chapter 3 are some of the strongest words of faith in Scripture. In verses 16 through 18 of Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. And so that when the heat is on, we are called to know who you serve. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve. Notice here, they didn't say our God, the God we admire. They did not say the God we talk about. They said our God whom we serve. Those are some powerful words because they knew their God. They knew Yahweh. Faith is not just belief in the mind. Faith is obedient loyalty to God. How can we put our trust into someone that we don't know? We can't. When we know someone very well, inside and out, we know everything about them, then we put our trust. We know who they are. We don't know God. How can we truly put our trust in him? They knew God deserved their worship. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. They did not need to debate the matter. God had already settled it before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before this situation. Back all the way back with Israel, giving them the commands, reminding them of the commands he has given. You are to serve no other gods, meaning I'm the one true God. I will be the one whom you serve and worship. God's way or the highway. There is no other option. And why would we want another option? Why would they want another option? Christians today must know who they serve. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Peter and the other apostles here standing before the Sanhedrin, they knew whom they served. And they were going to continue to do so as they were commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach Jesus to the people. And their statement here is another strong statement of faith. We are to obey God rather than men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. These bodies, this text right here, puts to rest the my body, my choice. Our bodies were bought with a very hefty price. And that price being the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to use these bodies to glorify God, to worship God. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, we are to present our bodies as a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. This is our spiritual service to Him. Do we really know who our God is? The world may pressure Christians to bow to sin, culture, popularity, philosophy, family, expectations, or fear. And it happens every day. The world pressures the church to bow to their ways. But we know the faithful child of God must remember, I belong to the Lord. That's the only thing that matters. When we look at Solomon, Solomon had bowed to the culture. You're talking about a man who had, I think it was 600 wives, 300 concubines, had a whole army, whole kingdom, whole army. He had everything, everything man desires. But his, with all of his wisdom, he says in the end of Ecclesiastes, Chapter 12. Here's the point of this life. It's to fear God and keep His commandments. We belong to the Lord. We don't belong to anyone else. This is His creation. It isn't ours. And we need to remember this always. As we continue forth through this journey, through this life. When the heat is on, do not compromise your convictions. When we look at verse 16 here, this wasn't arrogance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. This was not arrogance. What they were saying, there is nothing to reconsider. We already know what God requires. They already knew. They were Jews. They were Israelites. They've grown up knowing God's law. There's nothing to reconsider. We're not going to reconsider anything. We know what God requires. True conviction does not need constant renegotiation. In Psalm 119, verse 16, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Notice here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't ask for more time. They did not ask for private exemption. They did not say, we will bow on the outside, but not in our hearts. And notice, they did not say, everyone else is doing it, so God will understand. They understood one thing. It's God's way or the highway. And we're going to do it God's way. Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah. Compromise often does begin with excuses. Excuses are the one thing that hurts the church the most today. We so often as Christians give excuses. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. Obedience to God is not built on excuses. True faithfulness is not built on excuses. Once again, it's built on trust. And when we give excuses, can we really say we're being faithful to God? That we are truly obeying Him. Once again, excuses are costing Christians their souls. Excuses are costing Christians everything. And so the church must resist compromise today. As in Colossians 3:17 it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Christian will be pressured to compromise in different areas. One being worship. Two being doctrine. Three being morality. 4 being speech, 5 being marriage and family, 6 being priorities, and 7 being evangelism. These are areas that the church today compromises. Let me make sure that you understand, even if we are just doing a few of these, that's not full obedience. We must make sure that we're not compromising in all these areas. We may be doing well in worship, in doctrine, but are we doing well with morality? Are we doing well with speech? Are we doing well with marriage and family? Are we doing well with our priorities? Where do our priorities lie? Because if our priorities are messed up, none of these things are going to matter. If our priorities are messed up, evangelism's not going to matter. Once again, are we doing one or two or three, and then the rest are just compromised? When the heat is on, we are to trust God's power. These men here believed in the power of God. In verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. They didn't say here God might be able. They said God is able. We know God is able to deliver. Each one of us here today has been delivered from the bondage of sin, haven't we? Maybe not all of us. And I pray and hope that you choose this day to put on Christ. But for those who are Christians here, at one point or another, we were sinners. And someone brought us the truth. We believed and obeyed the truth, and we'd been delivered. We've been saved, received salvation. But deliverance isn't just spiritual. It can be physical, but not always. As we'll see here soon enough with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. Throughout Scripture, God shows his power to deliver. We go all the way back. Go all the way back to Noah and his family. They found grace, favor. God told them, build the ark, here's the wood, here's the dimensions, do it. They built it. Two of every animal were brought. They got onto the boat. They got onto the ark. And they were delivered from death. The Israelites in Egypt, God delivered them out of Egypt. Even through their journey to the promised land, it was given to them. God delivered it to them, didn't he? And guess what? As Christians, we must still believe God is still able. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The question is not, can God provide the way out? The question is, will we look for that way out and take it? He always provides a way out. He can and will, but we must be willing to look for that way out and take it. He can and will deliver us from temptation if we lean on him, if we trust in him. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, when we look at Paul, Paul suffered. But Paul never doubted God's power to deliver. He understood he had weaknesses. But here he says, I would much rather boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He understood that Christ had the power. He believed it. He trusted in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ had the power. That's why he came and died for us. To raise again on the third day, he had the power to deliver the people. But it's up to the people to decide, am I going to trust and not compromise? Faith does not deny the fire. These men did not pretend the furnace was fake. The furnace was right there. They saw it. They knew it was there. And even before they were thrown in, the fire was heated up even hotter. And when the guards approached it, they died. They didn't even go inside. They died because how intense the heat was. They didn't deny the danger. They knew when they stood, when everyone else bowed, they knew what was coming. They knew they would die, but they were willing to do so. But they simply believed God was greater than the danger. And so when the heat is on, trust God's will. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, these may be the strongest words in the passage. And I really love the first three words. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. They believed that God was able to deliver them. But they also understood that God might choose not to deliver them in the way they desired. But if not, I mean, those are some powerful words. You know, so many people will ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a very famous question that atheists will ask, that people who are struggling will ask. But we must understand that God is able to fix everything if he wanted to. But why doesn't he? And my answer is always, I'm still going to trust in him. Because I know, and as a mature Christian should know, this world's not our home. We know we're going to suffer. The danger's evident. Through sickness, through wars, through torture, whatever it may be. We may desire one outcome, but we got to remember God knows what's best for us. God knows that we are suffering. God knows. He sees all. Look at Job in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This is where many people struggle. But even if I suffer, I will serve God. Once again, a mature Christian understands, I'm not going to always have my desired outcome, but I know who's with me, I know who hasn't abandoned me, and that is God. You know, I think about this life and the trials that we face, the suffering we face. It's nothing new. Even the apostles went through it. The disciples, during the times of the apostles, went through it. Look what happened in Acts, the great persecution that Saul went and threw at the church. He was murdering people, throwing people into prison, scattering people. Look what the Romans were doing to people. Look what they were doing to Christians in Rome. They were lighting the streets with their bodies. They were feeding people to lions. Yet those people remained faithful. They understood. They were mature in their faith to understand that no matter what, I know I have something great waiting on me. That I understand that if I do not compromise, I will stand tall and I will be with him in heaven for eternity. God does not always remove the fire. Once again, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they were sent off after being beaten, tortured. And they went on their way rejoicing and considered it worthy to suffer like their Lord and Savior. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul understood the whole picture when he became a part of the very thing he's trying to destroy. His eyes were open. The truth has set him free. He understood he was being offered up as a drink offering. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he would eventually die. I guarantee you, Paul understood when he was going to Rome to stand before Caesar what the outcome would be. I think he knew, this is my end. Even though he did have plans to go beyond Rome, to go to Spain, but Paul was willing to give everything to be faithful. Christians must serve God without bargaining. Some people make their faith a contract with God. God, I will serve you if you fix this. I will be faithful if you bless me. I will obey if you make life easier. Sadly, a lot of people bargain with God. But the thing they miss is that God is worthy of obedience even when the furnace remains. I think sometimes people forget what God sacrificed for unworthy people. He gave what was most precious to him, his only begotten son, to come here to be mocked, humiliated, tortured, then nailed to a cross and mocked and humiliated some more. Christ went through pain that we can't even fathom. But he remained faithful to his Father. He fulfilled what his Father sent him to do. And that's what we are called to do, even when the heat is on. And so when the heat is on, remember God is with his people. That's the biggest one. God will never abandon us, even in moments of suffering. God's presence was greater than the fire. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, he answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put in the fire, but no harm came about them. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw a fourth. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that day. And then later on, we would see Daniel suffer. Daniel would be thrown into the lion's den, of course. No harm would come about him. But the overall picture here is that the king had the power to throw them in, but he did not have power over God. And we would see that come to light as Nebuchadnezzar would be driven insane, once again, and be out in the fields eating grass, being like the cattle. God showing him, you have no authority. And we would see pictures of this throughout Scripture. Prophets of Baal. Baal didn't answer that day, but who did? The true God, Yahweh, answered that day and showed them, I am the true God. I have the power. And so Christians today have the promise of God's presence. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Very clearly here, Paul points out to Timothy, when you desire to live for God, there's going to be persecution. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Once again, the writer of Hebrews is comforting Christians at this time. Do what's right. Keep your life free from the love of money. Remain faithful. Guess what? God's always with you. He'll never desert you, abandon you. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The faithful are never truly alone, even in the midst of suffering. We're going to suffer sickness, death, whatever it may be, persecution. But we must be willing to sacrifice all things to God. And that's what it comes down to. True Christians understand that we're going to suffer, that there's not going to be true peace in this world, but we can have peace in Christ, knowing that this isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. And we're going to live like we are pilgrims moving through a strange land. True Christians won't compromise. True Christians will stand tall. True Christians will fully obey. And that doesn't just mean in worship. That doesn't just mean for morality. We fully obey. That means our priorities are set on Him. That means we are doing all faithfulness and worship, evangelizing, whatever we are called to do, we are fully doing it. And not giving excuses. And so when the heat is on, we must stand firm. And so this morning, I pray and hope that you are a Christian. But if you're not, if you are part of this world, understand, you are lost. And if you don't come to Christ, if you don't give Him your all, then you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And this is how you come to know Christ. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. You must believe that word, Mark 16:16. You must repent of your sins, which means change of mind, change of life, Acts 17:30. You must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10, just like Peter and all the disciples made the great confession. We must make it as well. But it doesn't end there. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. We be immersed into the water in the likeness that Christ was buried. We are being buried with Him, and we are putting our old life, our old self, to death. When we raise out of that water, like Christ was raised from the grave, we are now walking in newness of life. But then the hard part begins. We must remain faithful, and that's when we will be put in the fire. That's when the heat is turned up. But we must stand firm. For Revelation chapter 2, for those who remain faithful will receive the crown of life. Or if you are a Christian and you're struggling to fully obey, you're struggling with sin, whatever it may be, understand that sin has separated you from God and you need to repent. You need to come forth and allow the church to help you, to assist you in any way that we can. So this morning, if there's anyone here who needs any assistance, pray and hope that you decide today to give your life to Christ and to stand tall, to stand firm. And so come as we stand and as we sing.